anybody ever feel like you're like running on a human hamster wheel? You know, like, you know, running fast, running hard, going nowhere, right? You ever feel like that? Maybe every day you feel like that, maybe like constantly, right? All kinds of reasons that we have crazy lives, all kinds of reasons, work schedules, health, family, church, home, all kinds of things that are going on. But it's not just our schedules, right? We worry about all kinds of things that are happening. We worry about the things that are happening in our country and in over our economy. We worry about our workplaces with our bosses and other employees. We worry about our marriage and our home and our kids. We worry about our weight, right? Right? That's a big one, someone said. Right? We worry about our weight. We worry about all kinds of things out there, and it begins to kind of consume us. And so it can take our eyes off of what we need to have our eyes on, oftentimes, right? This craziness in our lives produces a whole lot of anxiety, a whole lot of anxiety, and too often leaves us broken and leaves us, even at times, almost not incapacitated, like, you know, you're laying in bed, although maybe some, you know, but really unable to be fully what God wants us to be and to do what God fully wants us to do. I like what Frederick Buechner said. He said, in our lives in the world, the temptation is to always go where the world takes us, to drift wherever the current happens to be running strongest. When good things happen, we rise to heaven. When bad things happen, we descend to hell. And he said this, he said, I know this to be true of no one as well as I know it to be true of myself. I know how just the weather can affect my whole state of mind, for good or for ill. How just getting stuck in traffic can ruin an afternoon, in that in every other way is so beautiful that it dazzles the heart. We are in constant danger, and I love how he puts this. He says, we are in constant danger of not being actors in the drama of our own lives, but reactors. Reactors. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that's what I am, is a reactor. And just kind of letting it just drive me. Well, I've got some good news for you today, maybe, or maybe it's just something that might bring more anxiety to you, because it's amazing now that it happens, right? But we're going to talk about how you can have peace in your life today. And I know what you might say about that. You might say, well, I wish that could be true, but you don't understand my life, right? Well, let's see what God's word has to say. So if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. That's where we are. We have been studying the book of Philippians for several weeks now, and we're kind of driving toward the end. And we have been in the middle of our 28 days of prayer. I hope that you have been taking time every single day to pray. I hope you've been getting devotionals every day. If you haven't been, you need to, on those cards in the seat back or those welcome cards, write on that and say, I'm not giving it. Please send it to this email address and we will get them to you. We're having other people even, I wrote a lot of them this week, but Troy wrote some, Janice wrote one. We're having other people this week. Four of our devotions at least are from other peoples this week, including, besides me or Troy. So, praying that you are just diving in deep and getting into a place first where you are settling in before God in prayer, but that you're going before God for the church and for what we God wants to happen here in and through us in all that happens. And so so we're going to talk about that peace, because even in this craziness, so it follows, or I'm sorry, we're just going through the book of Philippians, and I'm preaching that because each week follows a perfect theme. So this week has been about prayer and the power of prayer. Next week will be about our thought life, and then next week I'll preach on that. The week after that, we'll talk about the fact that we can do all things in Christ, because I'll be preaching on that it's in his strength and in his power that we do it. And then the last week will be all for Jesus. So, but here we're talking about peace today. And I get it. Like I said, I know some of you are like, that's a great concept. Peace is a great concept. And I don't know what you think about peace. Some people think of peace without conflict. One dictionary said it's being free of agitation in mind and spirit. And I like that definition because it's not about the outside of me, right? I can't always control what's happening out here, right? And I know the problem is that I can't always control what's happening in here, right? But God says different on that. And so Paul, in this chapter, as we start chapter 4, I know we dove a little bit into it with verse 1 last week, but as we dive into chapter 4, Paul's going to give some exhortations here, which all lead to peace with God. And I think sometimes we think they're disconnected, some of these verses, but they're not. They are not disconnected. As a matter of fact, the whole chapter is, I know we're splitting it into 4 weeks, this chapter 4, but they're all connected. But these verses right here, sometimes I think we look at them and we think, no, these are completely separate, different kind of things that Paul is dealing with. And I would tell you they're not. I would tell you they're not. And so this morning, we're going to study the 3 B's. And I don't mean B's as in buzzing. Don't worry, Brian, you don't have to be scared. Brian had an encounter with B's this week. I don't mean 3, just a letter B, but I mean B-E, B's, right? So that's why we said B at peace this week. So let's talk about that. So Paul has 3 commands for us, and I would tell you they all lead to peace. So it's all together, although we often just in the last one kind of connect it. All right, so his first point is this: be unified. Be unified. Look at what he deals with first in this subject, kind of where he's talking about this. He says in verse 2, he says, I urge Judea and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I asked you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So it's interesting because what Paul first deals with is a personal relationship issue. The reality is a lot of us struggle with peace in our lives because of personal relationship issues that are bringing stress and anxiety and issues. And it's not always just your spouse. I know some of you think it's only your spouse, but it's not, right? I mean, these are fellow workers in church. These are women who love the Lord, who have advanced the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they have a struggle together. That's never happened in the church, has it? All right, if you're new to Christ and new to the church, you're like, oh, I haven't seen it happen here. If you stay here long enough, you will. You will. Hopefully not big. I mean, if you've been in other churches, I'm not getting it. If you've been in other churches, I mean, they're just, you've seen some ugly stuff at times, right? Why? Because people are involved. The pastoral joke is, you know, church would be great except for the people. You know, if it wasn't for the people. So why? Because with people come conflict. With people come disagreement. With people come different styles and different, differing opinions and differing things. We've seen a different style. So we've had Maureen up here the last few weeks, and she joined us when Michelle couldn't make it, and Michelle's going to be gone coming up. And so Maureen has been so gracious to fill in and just blessed us is just, you know, kind of taking some time in our church to fill it in when we need it. And we're just so blessed by that. But, you know, we get different people with different styles, and it's beautiful. I mean, it can cause conflict and angst when in reality what it does is it fills out the picture, right? It fills out the beauty of God's creation and the beauty of God's people of how we can all be different and yet one. And so his command to these ladies who love the Lord, right? These ladies love the Lord, and yet they're in conflict, and his command to them is to live in harmony. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think because Paul doesn't deal with a theological issue, he doesn't bring it up as some sort of theological doctrinal issue, my guess is it's just about either style or preference or opinion. That's honestly what most church fights are about. Most church fights are not about real important stuff like Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven, like the Bible being the word of God, like, you know, real doctrinal biblical things. It's really about style preference or difference of opinion, or you do it this way, I want to do it this way. And a lot of times it's more like, I want you to be more like me. I want you to do it my way, and if you did it my way, it would all be okay. And that's a shame. And so Paul admonishes them or commands them. It's a command. It's an exhortation here. And he says, you need to live in harmony. And I love that because it's the exact same word that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2 where he says, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. I think Paul would argue, I think Jesus would argue, God would argue, and would remind us that it's not about us. And we like to think, well, I'm not making it about me. I'm just making it right, or I'm making it the way it should be, when really what it is, it's about me. And it's about my preference and about my style instead of letting God do it. So he commands to be unified. Unity is a choice that we make. Unity is a choice that we make in Christ. As a matter of fact, you know, we often think that you know, you're in conflict with somebody because they're immature. Think about that now. Okay? Right? The mature Christian chooses unity. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't work hard. That doesn't mean that you can't wrangle at times. That doesn't mean that you can't have hearty discussions, right? And certainly choices need to be made at times about ways to go. And what does Paul say? He says, be unified. Don't sweat the small stuff. He even implores us to help one another. He implores others to step in and say, listen, can we get with these two? Can we walk alongside of them? And can, because they love the Lord. And that's what I love about this. These are not people who are in grave sin. These are not people who are straying away from God, preaching a different gospel. I mean, Paul would have slammed on that. These are women who are just in conflict. Why? Because we're people. And we need to choose unity. And so his command is to be unified. Why don't I have peace? I'm not going to harp on this, but James chapter 4, we've talked about this throughout the book of Philippians, James chapter 4. You know, why are there quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not what's waging war inside your soul? Read chapter 4, 1 through 10. Great stuff. All right, so be unified is his first command. The second B that he tells us is to be joyful. Be joyful. Look at what he says. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. So I love this, right? And I mean, the command is to rejoice. A lot of people would say that the theme of Philippians is joy. I mean, we've chosen the theme of all in for Christ, all for Jesus. But certainly he talks about rejoicing and being joyful, and he says it's not too much to say it again. Why? So here's the question. Why does Paul have to say it again? Because we struggle with having joy in Jesus. And why do we struggle with having joy in Jesus? Because we're allowing everything around us to dictate our hearts and our minds. You know, again, rejoice always. And I get it. You're saying, what, are you kidding me? Do you know what happened to me this week? Do you know what happened to me this month? Do you know what happened to me this year? Well, I'm here to tell you, I do know what some of you have gone through. And some of you have gone through some horrific stuff. Some of you, and you know, whether that's in this week or this month or this year or this lifetime, some of you have endured some things that I wish nobody would ever have to endure. Okay? What you notice is that God, that Paul's command here is not to be happy, not to enjoy what you're going through, right? He's saying to rejoice in it and through it. Because there's a difference there, right? It's joyful in the midst of your problems, not really happy that you're having them. And there's a difference there, right? There's a difference in that. And I got to tell you, so it's not really hard when everything's going well to rejoice in God. It's not really hard when everything is like lining up into place and you're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's when the wheels come off. That's when it's hard. It's when things aren't going our way. And what cracks me up even about me is that that can be in different moments of time. In other words, I can be completely joyful at a moment and then something happened and then boom. I allow the situation to grip me, and then I get taken away by it. As a matter of fact, it's interesting because, if there's any place where we really disassociate verses, it's right here in 4 and 5. And honestly, it was only a few years ago that I really caught this, because I believe what he's saying is, what does that look like? So what is peace and joy in the midst of something not happening the way that I want it to happen? What does it look like? And then he says this in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Because what happens when you're in the grip? The gentle spirit goes out the window. I mean, you might be smiling when you say it, but, right, we can get short and we can get quick. We can allow the moment to do that. Again, that goes back to what Bruckner said of being not actors in the drama that God's playing out in our lives, but reactors. I don't know about you, but I'm a famous reactor. Certain things, I can get in the grip of something. Ask my kids, my poor kids. That's where I lose it the most, probably. You know, they're not doing what... anybody here have kids that don't do what you want them to do? The way you want them to do it, at the time that you want them to do it in? Yeah, okay. So you know what I mean, right? Right? I mean, famous reactors to that. I don't know, something about my kids. Listen, with you, I love you guys, and I can challenge you in Christ, and then when you go off and do your own thing, all right. You know, well, I hate to see what's going to come of you. When my kids do it, I don't know. It's personal. It just is. It's just personal. And it grips me, or it can. And it's interesting. I don't often react in those moments with gentleness. You know what that shows? That I'm not pressed into Jesus enough at that moment. That I'm not keeping my eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Even if you read the devotional today, right? So it says from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty serious thing if it's the will of God for me, right? Well, how do I know if I'm rejoicing or if I'm allowing the joy of the Lord to run the day in my life? Well, a lot of times it's how I react on the outside. Now, it's also how I react on the inside, but when it captures me and I can't hold it in, that's an issue, right? And so I think it unpacks that a little bit, you know, that there's a lot of freaking out when things happen and they don't go my way. Like I said, getting in the grip of it. But Paul reminds us that maturity in Christ remains gentle in those situations, because you're not allowing the situation to take you and wrangle you and run you over. You're allowing Christ to own you in that moment. And what I love is what he says here. Because what are his final words of that verse? The Lord is near. So even whether it's about the fact that they're not doing what I want, or I'm just worried because it's not happening the way I think it should, or I'm not able to control the situation that's in front of me, right? Paul says the Lord is near. What is that a reminder of? The reminder of is that God hasn't left me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He hasn't gone anyplace. He still loves me. And like I said in the devotion this morning, he's still out for my good. I can't rejoice in all situations if I don't know that God's not out for my good and not out to grow me. Even if he allows bad things to happen in my life that have nothing to do with sin in my life, because his desire is my maturity. That's what it says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that we might become perfect, that we might become mature in Jesus Christ in everything we do. The Lord is near, right? Have you ever asked when you're in the midst of it, God, where are you? God hasn't gone anywhere. If you can't see him, it's because you've turned your back to him. He has never and will never turn his back on you. Ever. All right. So be unified, be joyful, and then the third B this morning is to be in prayer. To be in prayer. Now, this is where we really think of peace because that's what the verse says. Look at what it says in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we love that. I mean, man, I tell you, if you're a Christian, you love verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a good word, isn't it? I want that. I want that peace. I want that because that can bring me to a place of joy. I can be all right and all that if I have that peace. So what's he saying here? You know, he's really saying that the real secret of peace with God is complete and utter dependence upon him. Is complete and utter dependence on him. As a matter of fact, Ruth Bell Graham, said, worship and worry cannot live in the same heart. I love that. Worship and worry cannot live in the same heart. They are mutually exclusive. So, if you're worrying, it's pushing out your worship. And if you're worshiping and focusing on that, it's going to push out your worry. I would say that's what she's saying right there, and I would agree with her, right? Now, get this. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Like all this craziness that's happening around me, don't be anxious about it. Give it to God. I mean, that's an easy thing to say and an awful hard thing to do, isn't it? I mean, because we're in the grip of it. We're in the midst of it. Things are happening, and they feel like they're spinning out of control, and we feel like if something doesn't happen, I'm going to be carried away with what's going on. And so we get carried away with what's going on. Now, think about that. That's what happens in our lives, is we get carried away by the emotion that's happening. We allow the emotion of the moment to run the day, to rule the day, and all that happens. You know, we've been programmed to think that we have to hold on to everything. We've been programmed and taught that you are the master of your fate, that you have to control it all, that you have to make sure it's all okay, and you have to solve it. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you've been trying to solve every issue, not only yours, but everybody else's around you for a lifetime. And you wonder why you're not at peace. And by the way, you wonder why you're in chaos in relationships. Easy thing to say, hard thing to do. So what do we do? So what do we do in the moment of that anxiety? Because I'm supposed to be anxious for nothing, which means that I'm anxious. And I need to be anxious for nothing. So he says, what you do is that you go to God. Right? In everything, by prayer and supplication, I love what he says, with thanksgiving. Why, God, I hate this. God, I don't like it. I don't like what's going on, but I'm thankful that you are the God of the universe. I'm thankful that you are the Lord of all. Right? So thanksgiving should accompany all our prayers as we acknowledge that whatever God allows in our lives, we understand is for our good. Do you notice what I didn't say that it felt good or that I could see how it would be good? But I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. Sorry, I don't know why I said it that way. I'm not God, and neither are you. I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I'm not God. We're not God, right? We are not the Lord of the universe. We are not the ones who created all things. We're not the ones who hold things in our hand. And by the way, we're not the ones who can do something to make a difference, you know, to make something change. He is. He is. So it really does matter of how you look at the circumstance before you. I love what G. Morgan Campbell said. G. Campbell Morgan, I keep flipping people's names. G. Campbell Morgan, he said this, what we do in the crisis always depends on whether we see the difficulties in the light of God or God in the shadow of our difficulties. Listen, if your problems are so big that you don't think anything could ever come in and do that, that's because you're looking at God in light of your problems. Right, so you're going like this. Can't see God. My problems are so big. Well, and listen, your problems might be a mountain. I mean, I get it. Some issues are huge. A lot of things we freak out over nothing. Right? In our household, we've adopted the term. I haven't said it in a little while, but you know, don't borrow worry. You know, I don't need to worry about something unless I know that it's actually something to worry about. But what we end up doing is we worry about something that we're worried might be something to worry about. Right? Right? I worry about because, well, it might be an issue, and so I might have to worry about it, so I'm going to worry that I might have to worry about it. Like, what are we doing? Well, because we want to control everything so much to the point so that we won't ever have, because we desire peace, we just think we can accomplish it, and you can't. Listen, young ones, it's better to learn it now from us old ones who have taken a lifetime to try to learn it and still are struggling with it. We can't control everything. Matter of fact, I love the story. Of a man who was bearing the weight of the world on his shoulders. His name is Dr. George McCluskin. Dr. George McCluskin was one of the, this is another gentleman, right? He said, one of the greatest YMCA directors the world has ever seen. He said, but some years ago, and this was a long time ago now, but many years ago, he was serving a YMCA in western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh. He said that YMCA was losing membership. They had financial difficulties. They had terrible staff problems. He said George was working 85 hours a week to try his best to make it better there. 85 hours a week. He got no sleep at night. He took little time off. And when he was off, what was he doing? He was worrying and he was fretting about what was happening there. That's what he was doing. So he went to a therapist who told him that he was on the verge of a nervous breakdown and that he had to learn somehow to let go and to let God into his problems. And he didn't really know how to do that. So he said one day, George McCluskin took the afternoon off, took a pad and a paper, and took a walk into the western Pennsylvania woods. He says, as he walked through the cool woods, he could feel his tight body and his tight neck start to relax. He sat down under a tree and sighed. For the first time in months, he relaxed just a little bit. He said he got out his pad and paper, and he decided that he would let them go, the burdens of his life. And so he wrote God a letter. And he said, Dear God, today I hereby resign as the general manager of the universe. Love, George. And then I love this because this is George telling a story, I guess, that this guy is recounting. He says, with a twinkle in an eye, that's so characteristic of him. He said, wonders of wonders, God accepted his resignation. What are you holding on to? You know, if you want peace, you're not going to get it by sitting there trying to figure out the universe. It's not yours. It's not your responsibility to figure out. It's not your job to make everything right. It's God's. God's the one who promised to be there in the midst of our trials. And even in the midst of our trials, that we would have even a strange peace. Why? Because I don't have to hold on to it. I don't have to carry the burden that is upon my shoulders. Listen, that does not mean that your circumstances are going to change necessarily. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden the sun's going to shine every day and everything's going to be great and just what you imagined it would be would now come to fruition. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is the fact that God is God and that you can lay all of your burdens on him and he's big enough to carry them and deal with it and do something about it. And he is working for your good. He is working because he loves you and he cares for you. He hasn't left you nor forsaken you. He is there. And so we know that, right? We just struggle with bringing them all. And we almost are like, God, can you please do something about it? No, I'm going to hold on to this. But can you please do something about it while I'm figuring out what to do about it? And that's not how God operates. See, God's not in the competition business with you. And sometimes he will allow you to sit in the midst of your angst until you're ready to give it all to him. And again, that doesn't mean your situation is going to be solved, but it does mean that the peace which you are so longing for, the peace which surpasses, and I love this, all comprehension, doesn't make any sense at all. You ever seen somebody in the midst of true chaos, and I'm not talking about even their own, you know, like they caused it, but like things are just falling in around them, and there's an semblance of joy and peace in their life. Doesn't mean they're not crying, even. I love Job. A godly man of whom God would even brag about. Everything was taken away from him, his family, his crops, his herds, his wealth, everything. Everything except his wife, who said, curse God and die. Wasn't a good encouragement. Don't do that, okay? Not what God calls us to do in encouragement. And what does Job do? He puts on sackcloth and ashes. He sits in the ashes and he praises God. And he has the perspective that God, Lord, you gave and you take away. Blessed be your name. It's not easy, but it is a choice. It's a choice every day to abandon your own control of everything and give it over to him. And again, when we do that, he comforts us and protects us from anxiety. You know, it's an old invitation. Paul's not the first one to give it. Jesus said it, right? Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Now, connect these verses with Philippians here. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know what? Jesus knows that there are people in his world who are going to hell. Matter of fact, this is not how God designed the world to be. In the sin and chaos and garbage that is happening even today, this is not how God did. Now, he allows it. He allows it. But it's not his desire. You know, God desires for all to come to repentance. That's what it says in 1 Peter. Do you know that not all come to repentance? Wait, even God has desires that he would desire but don't come to fruition? Now that's going to blow some of your guys' minds, sovereignty of God thing. But it's sovereign because he allows it. He's chosen it to be that way, to allow it to be that way. Right? He's chosen that. But you don't see God freaking out. You don't see God jumping up and down and slamming his fist and crying and wailing or allowing the moment to capture him. It says, go back to that verse, Dan. It says he is gentle and humble in heart. Oh, wow, that sounds a whole lot like Philippians, which says, let your gentle spirit, right, own the day. Why? Because God knows that he owns the universe. God knows that it's all going to end up okay in the end. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to heaven. It does mean that all will be well. It does. So that's how he can let his gentle spirit be known to all men. I mean, he's a nice God, isn't he? We love the gentle Jesus who has the lamb in his arms. We love that. I mean, we don't like the Jesus that's flipping tables in the temple, which he did, by the way. And by the way, there will be a judgment, and that will be a horrible day for some. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus, it says in the scriptures. Right? But it's still going to be okay. And so God says, just come to me. You're weary, you're burdened, you got a lot going on. The world is caving in, it feels like. And it's certainly not what you wanted. I don't know many of us who would choose every single thing that happens to us in our life. And yet God says, it's okay. You allow me to take it. You allow me to be God. And you know what? He'll take it. And he'll be God. And again, that doesn't mean that every circumstance will change. It doesn't mean that everything will all of a sudden be great. But it does mean that you can have peace. A peace which you can't even comprehend how you have. Because in the midst of the storm and the chaos, you know that God is holding you firmly in the palm of his hand. And he says that no one will ever snatch you out of that. Nobody. You want peace in your life today? You want some joy? You want unity with others? It's a choice. It's a choice that you don't allow even differences in others to own us because I'm not getting exactly what I want. It's a choice that I make that I can be joy through it all because I know that God is for me and with me and will never leave me nor forsake me. And even though it's not going the way I want it, or even the way God would want it right now, it doesn't mean anything about him that he's gone anywhere. He's still there. He still loves you. And I can come to him and lay everything at his feet. And I don't have to go away carrying it all. Doesn't mean I don't work hard. Doesn't mean I don't have to make decisions. Doesn't mean, right, that I don't have to move. I do have to move. Decisions still need to be made, but I don't have to carry the burdens of them anymore because they're his. They're his. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your joy. I thank you for your hope. I thank you for your grace and mercy and love. I thank you for all that you give us, Lord. You are God. And there is none other. Father, the reality is that in too many of our lives, there is a lack of peace. There is a lack of joy. There's a lack of unity, even. Even in the church at times. Father, may we choose to be of one mind. May we choose to rejoice in Christ always. May we choose to give it all to you. Everything. Father, there are people here today who are carrying burdens. There are people here today or watching who are carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. And Listen, it's in every sense, it is absolutely worthy of being freaked out about. It's absolutely worth being worried about. But Lord, I'm not God. We're not God. You are. So would you help us to just release that, to just be before you, to honor you as God and as King. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name, amen.